All right, let's stand tonight, take our Bibles, and go to the book of Acts, chapter number 1, Acts 1. And I purpose to preach about six messages regarding church membership, the church. And so last Wednesday night, we began that series and talked about, how the world, even Christianity, has church membership wrong, how that many people look at church membership as about like joining the, a club or something like that. It's kind of on that level. And we just pointed out last Wednesday that, when you become a part of a church, it demonstrates, first of all, to God, which is primarily the most important thing. Amen. But it does demonstrate to God that here is someone who wants to be under my authority. Because it is that the local New Testament church is that which God has authorized for the preaching of the gospel. And so joining a church, at least at the very base level, means, and now people maybe don't go into that with that thinking, but biblically speaking, that's what it means, is I am someone who wants to place myself under God's authority, and that is significant. But then we mentioned as well that the second part of that is that it allows you to be a part of God's authorized entity for the preaching of the gospel to the lost, as well as for the resolution of conflicts for the saved as well. It's God's authorized entity. And there's nothing else that can, government and the family, but there's no other spiritual entity that can claim that like the church can. And so those are two significant reasons to be a part of a church. And tonight what we're going to do is look at what does being a member of a church, what does being a member look like, or what do members look like? And it's such an important issue that we're going to spend two sermons on it. So we're going to look, what does a member look like? And then we're going to look at, what do officers look like? What should officers look like? That's pastor and deacon. Those are the two biblical offices in the New Testament. What do officers look like? And then we're going to look at, what do ordinances look like, will be the next sermon. And then the last one is going to be, what do problem people look like? Because they're in the Bible. And, hopefully by the time we get to that one, all of that's settled and there's none of that looking like. Amen? So, all right, let's read Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 13 down through verse 26 tonight as we look at what does a member look like. Verse number 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And then those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Asseldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's pray together tonight. Lord, again, we come to you and we ask, God, your blessing on the word. And pray, Father, that, Lord, as we look at this wonderful New Testament church of Jerusalem, God, that, Lord, that we would be encouraged. God, that we would be challenged to be such a church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. Well, it's interesting to me that it has become a thing to buy a house without ever having looked at it. People can do that now because of the internet and, you know, everything on the internet's, well, anyway. And people can buy a car. Just the other day, I forget what it was, Carvana or somebody like that, pulled into the Walmart parking lot. And while he's looked at it online, I'm sure that he's never really put his hands on the thing. And I don't know if he laid the money down then. I'm not sure how it works. But you can buy a car online without ever having looked at it. You can buy a storage unit as well. As a matter of fact, I've heard that it is a thing. Kind of like gambling, I think. Buy a storage unit, don't know what's in it, and you might get the crown jewels or not. But for most of us, buying something without really looking at it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Amen? I mean, if it's like me, if you're like me and it's a used car, you want to stick the key in and crank that thing. You want to pop the hood. You want to roll it a little bit to see if there's any oil leaking underneath. You want to put your hands on it. If it's a house, you want to walk through and you want to take a screwdriver and poke the baseboards, see if those termites have been active. You want to look at some things and you want to inspect it. Well, it's also true, isn't it, that when you think about church membership, there are a lot of people have a lot of ideas about what a church member looks like, don't they? As a matter of fact, as we mentioned last Wednesday night, there is even a large portion of so-called Christianity and church work, and I use that term very loosely, that doesn't even really believe that churches need members, that it's not biblical. As a matter of fact, I've read several blogs even this week where people take scripture out of context and say that church membership is not even in the Bible because they don't see the name there necessarily or the title, the designation there. And so these internet preachers are claiming that church membership is not even biblical. And it's interesting to look into the comments how some of these people have given them guidance about it and how they have totally ignored it. So that's the kind of world that we live in. And so, you know, when you talk about a church member, it's important to see what exactly does it look like? What does a church look like and what does a church member look like? Well, when we think about that, I think that there is no better, maybe the Church of Antioch, but I think that there is no better church to really look at and examine than the New Testament church at Jerusalem. What a powerhouse, amen? If you've read your Bible, you've seen that. And what a glorious church that church of Jerusalem was. Now, the book of Acts, of course, kind of helps us. We recognize, and we mentioned last Wednesday, that by the time we come to the book of Acts, we recognize that the church is already in existence, and they're not waiting to become a church. They already are a church, but what they are waiting on is that blessing from the Father, that empowerment, so to speak, that even Luke talks about in the book of Acts here in chapter number 1. They already have talked about how they are an authorized entity there in Matthew chapter number 16. And we mentioned last Wednesday night that the church consists of people that are scripturally saved and baptized and are called out from the world for the purpose of worship and service for the Great Commission. And all of those things factor into the definition of what a church is. Now, as we progress through this series on membership or on the church, we will also at some point discuss the idea of the universal church. Now, we mentioned that last Wednesday as well, and it is by definition, a church by definition is local visible. And so that should give us a clue that You know, no matter what anyone wants to say about a universal church, that is antithetical to the definition of even what a church is biblically. So by the time we come here, and we've seen in Matthew 18 as well, that not only is the church given authority to deal in the lives of lost people as ambassadors for Christ, but also they're given the authority by Christ to deal in the lives of saved people as well, that they have a way to resolve conflicts within them. So it is an authorized entity by the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to Acts chapter 1, we really see what a church is. We see what a church is about. We see the people that make up that New Testament church in Jerusalem. I want you to notice just a few things with me tonight. And probably one of the most important things that we can see about this church is that a church is diverse. There is diversity in a church. Now, I don't know how you feel about that word, but I say the word diversity and I get that thing that crawls up and down your spine. But can I say to you, let's don't let them take diversity from us. It's a good word, and it accurately describes what this church looks like, what this church is. It is a diverse church. Notice with me in verse number 13 that, well, it's not really part of the point, but there's diversity even among the leadership. And we know, don't we? We understand, we get it, that the apostles, those disciples of Jesus, they were the leadership. We see later on, of course, we can understand that early on in the book of Acts, of that New Testament church of Jerusalem, that Peter obviously took the pastoral role. We see that even when he was a disciple, don't we? That you and I maybe don't understand that, why they looked to Peter for leadership, because sometimes we look at Peter and we think, you know, this is the leader here. Can someone do a little better of a job? But obviously Peter was the best man, and obviously Peter was the God-ordained man. We know later on that the Lord's half-brother, James, becomes the pastor of that New Testament church. But this is the leadership that we look at in verse number 13. And there's diversity even among the leadership, isn't there? There are fishermen there. There are some people that Matthew was a tax collector. They are all of Hebrew descent, but there are some even that are from various philosophical backgrounds as well. And so understand that diversity even goes to the leadership, and it is there on purpose. It's there on purpose. God likes a diverse group. Now the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, I think it's verse number 28, or verse number 18, I should say, that God sets the members in a church. Right? Now we understand all of the ins and outs of that, perhaps. We understand that as a local church, the church goes out, they do visitation, today we would call it, they do the Great Commission is really what it is, and people get saved and people get brought in, people get baptized and people get added unto the church. But those people are diverse, and as the church is diverse, so also is the leadership diverse in a church. They're not all the same. They're not all of the same, we might say it like this, the socioeconomic background. They all have different backgrounds, different experiences, but they have that common thread of salvation in Jesus Christ, scriptural baptism and addition to the body. But even among the leadership, they are diverse. You know, sometimes we don't necessarily like diverse people, do we? I don't know how you are, but I like people that are like me. At least for a little bit, I do. I like people that are like me, and we like things that we know that are familiar to us and our own behavior, and people that are like us are familiar to us. We don't like the unfamiliar. We don't necessarily like people with different thoughts about things and different ideas about things. Now, there's always a ditch on both sides of the road. You get what I'm saying about that? But it is a good thing, and I dare say that it is a godly thing, if among even a church leadership, that there are people with different points of view, that maybe can see things a little differently than maybe what we might call today the lead pastor or the pastor might see, it is a good thing for that to happen. And I am, what's one of the things that I am thankful for, from the day that I first came here, Brother Terry Hickman and I, and Brother Terry Hickman and I think together about a lot of things. We are on the same page about a lot of things, but there are a lot of things that Brother Terry saw differently than I did. And more often than not, that was a benefit to us as a church than it was a hindrance. I think even today, Cody is our staff member, but, you know, Brother Victor, Brother David, you know, the only difference really is that we pay Cody some money. But I'm thankful for Brother Victor and his input in the music ministry. And Brother Victor and I, we do not think cookie cutter exactly the same about the music ministry. Now, as the pastor, I get to try to lead him along and guide him along, but I try not to be force. I want to listen to him and I want to learn from him because he knows a lot more about it than I ever will or I ever want to. The same thing is true for Brother David and the same thing is true for Brother Cody, that there are things that I can learn from them and that they should be able to learn from me as well. There is diversity even in the midst of the leadership in our church, and that's a good thing because that's the same way that it was in the New Testament church in Jerusalem. But not only is there diversity among the leadership, look at it with me in verse number 14. The Bible says that those men, those leaders among that church, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, notice this, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus as well. Verse number 14 tells us, now these Luke is very good about reminding them, as well as Matthew, but Luke is very good about reminding that women were a major part of Jesus' ministry. And I know that's kind of redundant there, but that is significant. And I think we lose the significance of that somewhat because in their culture, that is not the norm. It is not the norm for a man to come through and make disciples, and that's what they were. Those women were disciples. They were followers of Jesus Christ. They had commitment to the level even that some of the disciples and the apostles had, and it could even be an argument that some of those women had a deeper commitment than even those men did at times. But there are women engaged in this New Testament church as well. There are many women there. Now notice with it, he just says the women, all right? Now in verse number Luke chapter number 24 and in verse number 10, Luke mentions some of those women. He mentions Mary Magdalene, out of whom came seven devils. Mary Magdalene, who had been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and there were other women as well. In Luke chapter number 8, Luke mentions Jesus ministering in Galilean cities and certain women who had been healed. He again mentions Mary Magdalene and then Joanna and Susanna and many others. So it's fair to say, listen to me, it's fair to say that a decent number, a very good number of people in that New Testament church in Jerusalem were women. And so for them to company together with those men in that single location as the New Testament church is significant there. A good number of women, and even you saw it there in verse number 14, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we recognize, don't we, that Mary wasn't always a believer. I mean, there were times even as her son was ministering to people as the Lord Jesus Christ that she wasn't real sure about all of these things that are going. She had to come to the place to where she herself was a believer in him, was a committed believer. And so Mary is in there as well. And then notice it with me. Look at it, verse number 14, down at the end of it. And with his brethren as well. And so Jesus, I like to call them half-brothers just because. You get me? Everybody with me? Here's his half-brothers engaged in it as well. And when we did our study in the book of James, we saw that John 7 and other places, that his brothers that grew up with him that were younger than him, for a long time, and there's a good case made that even up to the point of the cross, his own brothers didn't believe in him as the Messiah. But somehow, some way, 1 Corinthians seems to point to the fact that Jesus appeared to them singly to his brothers after his resurrection, and that perhaps was the point of faith for his own brothers. But his brothers have, listen to me, recently believed in him, because the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 1 that this is a 40-day process there. So listen to me. These guys have been saved, very likely it is, they've been saved a little over a month, and they are with them as well. All right, so it's a diverse group here. You've got now one people group, or one group that we don't hear anything about is children, do we? Huh? We don't hear about any children there. And probably that is because children ought not to be seen or heard. No, that's not why. It's just kind of an assumption, amen? I mean, you got guys, you got ladies, there are kids there. Can I get an amen? And we know that, of course, that is the will of the Lord there, of course, that children can be saved. So even though it doesn't mention them, we can safely assume, that there were some children in the ministry as well, some young people in that church as well. And so there's a diverse group there. We have people that look at it with me in verse number 22. They are choosing from the leadership to fulfill Judas's spot. They are choosing people that have been with them from the beginning, from the baptism of John. And we recognize that John didn't start the church, but John was the one that God used to begin calling people to the Lord, didn't he? And so from that time, and we recognize that many of the disciples there originally they came to faith in Christ under the ministry of John the Baptist. Well, even though Jesus chose out those 12 to follow him, this scripture points to the fact that there were many other disciples of John that were a part of that New Testament church of Jerusalem as well. And listen to me, they had been in this thing for over 3 years. They had been very likely following right alongside of the disciples, although not part of the 12, but they had been following right along with these disciples. So please understand that these people were long-term believers. They had gone through the difficulties. They had gone through the hardships, so to speak, all of these people that were, all of these people, they're not numbered necessarily, but they were long-time disciples. So in this church, we've got leadership that's diverse. We've got a congregation that's diverse. There's men, there's women. Some of these people are new believers. Some of these people are old, we might call them old-timers. So there's a good, healthy diversity among a New Testament church. Now, here's a little story for you. I went to Sam's today. You know my favorite thing about Sam's is? The pizza. I don't know how you feel about Sam's pizza, but it's really the only reason I care to go to Sam's. I mean, you walk up there, and it used to be $2.50, and I quit eating Sam's pizza because it's bad for my belly, but I sure love it. And my favorite pizza is Supreme. You go up there and you pay $2.50, and I don't care about drinking the pop, but you get that hunk of pizza. Now, isn't that a hunk of pizza? If you've never been there, it's my favorite restaurant in all of Tulsa is Sam's Pizza, okay? There at Sam's, you go in there and you get the pizza. You don't care about all the rest of it. I mean, it's a big hunk of pizza, and especially the Supreme. I mean, it's got a thick crust on it. It's got all that mozzarella cheese. It's got pepperoni. It's got sausage on it. It's got those big hunks of vegetables on it, the onions and the mushrooms and the black olives. Man, I love it. And you know why I love Supreme Pizza? Because it has all the good stuff on it. Now, you might not think it's good stuff, but I think it's good stuff. Listen to me. It's very diverse, that Supreme Pizza is. It's my favorite pizza. I love it. You know, God loves diversity as well. You know, sometimes as a New Testament church, now I understand just like you do, that there's a certain amount of growth that needs to take place, and we are all, aren't we, as Christians, we are being formed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what God's design is. That is what God's heart is, to form us all into the image of Jesus Christ. That is his predetermined purpose to do to every Christian, to help shape us and mold us into the image of Christ, according to Romans chapter 8. That's what the Bible says. That's where we're all headed. But we also understand that while we are all moving in that direction and should be moving in that direction, that God takes us from where we are and moves us to that direction. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we all look alike. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're all fashioned exactly alike. God takes a diverse people. You know, He takes people like Brother Richard, who's been in this church. How long have you been in this church, Brother Richard? 20, 30 years? Half your life? 25 years. It takes people like Brother Richard. And you know what God is trying to do in his life? Form him into the image of Christ. I think of Brother Jordan that just got baptized on Sunday night and voted into the membership. You look at Richard and Jordan, and all there are some similarities, aren't there? I mean, they're both good looking. Watch out now. Maybe I went too far there. They're both men. But Richard's a little older than Jordan, isn't that right? A little older. But you know, God's still taking them and moving them into the direction of Christ. And there will probably never be. Listen, Brother Richard comes from a background and a thinking that is totally different than how Jordan has come from. And yet God has brought them together. If we understand the Bible right, God has fit them together into a membership in this church. You know, that's what God's purpose is diverse. God wants to bring diverse people. I'm going to be a little bit, I'm not going to be politically correct, okay? And I hope you're okay with that, because I'm going to do it anyway, okay? Can I be real honest with you? Now, I'm going to say things like black, and I'm going to say things like white, and I'm going to say things like brown. Is everybody still okay? I'm going to do it anyway, so you just might as well be okay. And I like having black people in our church. I like it. I love Miss Joyce. She knows I love her. Every time I see her, I tell her I love her. You know, one reason why I love her, she laughs at my jokes. She thinks that I'm a funny preacher. I love her because almost every time I preach, she either gets on her knees right here at her chair, or she comes down to the front as well. She's very sensitive to the Lord. I love that about her. You know what I wish? I wish that we had more. I hate that I even feel bad about saying it. I've been watching too much news. I wish we had more black people in our church. I wish that they felt more comfortable coming to a church full of all us white people, Brother Victor. Hey, when we lived in Jamaica, I had such a tan in Jamaica, everybody in Jamaica called me a brown man. I just let them, whatever. You know, I wish we had, Mr. Fina, I wish we had more Filipinos. You know, the only thing I don't like about Filipinos is they all get cold. I never will forget preaching in San Diego to a Filipino church. And literally, it's like a million degrees outside, and inside the church building is 75 degrees, and they all had fur coats on. My sweat was sweating. You know, I love having older people in our congregation, like dear Father Ben over there. And these young people, listen, that's a healthy church. That's a healthy church. Can I say this as well? I think it's good to have some people. I'm going to use Brother Darrell. Brother Darrell's got good convictions, good standards for their family, and I love that. You need people like that in your church. They have good standards, good convictions. They're not a Pharisee about it, but they've got those convictions, and they have those good standards. You need those kind of people as examples. But you know what? You need other people like, you thought I was going to say somebody, didn't you? You need other people like my mother-in-law who, I mean, woo! Hey, we're all moving the same way. And that's healthy. God brings those people together. Here's a side note, right? And I know I'm going to hurry. I will hurry, and I mean it. Oh, my goodness. Notice with me as well, then verse number 15. This has always shocked me. Because when I consider the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, I just think, wow, what an effective preacher Jesus had to have been. I mean, he's God manifest in the flesh. Good night. When he gave an altar call, nobody was left in the pew. But yet the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse number 15, that even though no doubt there were more people saved under Jesus' ministry, and I understand that this is just a picture, so to speak, and there may have been a Galilean church, but in all the ministry of Judea, what is gathered together there, verse number 15 says, is just 120 people. Isn't that interesting to you? Do you read that like I do, and I think to myself, where are damn people? Where are they at? I think there ought to be more there. I mean, if they all got saved, they got saved. Maybe it is that they got baptized. Maybe they were, where in the world were those people? But here's what I think. You know, I get so used to today that you're not really successful as a pastor or as a church unless you're a mega church. And I don't know what the classification of a mega church is anymore. I think if you're like over 500 over 1,000 or something like that. I'm just telling you right now, I would be hairless, blind, deaf, and dumb if I had to pastor 1,000 people. I'd really need some good people. I'd pull all my hair out. It's about to fall out anyway. But we get so used to, don't we, thinking mega church is successful. Everybody with me? Oh, I don't think like that. Well, most people do, especially most independent Baptists do. We think, you know, if you're not a mega church, then you're not very successful. But I would just like to remind us all that even the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, if there is a tangible group of people that can express the heart of the ministry of Jesus Christ, then it is within that 120 people. Well, preacher, they didn't stay that way very long. I mean, Church of Jerusalem, 8,000, probably more. Boom! Yeah, but then persecution came. And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. So this just as a side note, can we please not go get so hung up on numbers? Can we please not ever get it into our mind that, you know, that we're not successful as a church unless, I think in this sanctuary here, holds about 190, 200, something like that people. Can we please not get it out of our mind, if it is in our mind, that unless we are running 150, 175, 200, unless we're doing that, we're really not successful. Near as I can tell from the Bible, if we are as a church participating in the Great Commission and trying to win people to Christ, as we were out door knocking on Tuesday, you know, and I don't know a better way to do it, honestly. Stand on the street corner and preach that nobody will listen. I'd rather look at somebody right in their face and say, you know, on the back of this tract, it talks about how you can know for sure that if you would die, you go to heaven. Do you know for sure, sir? Do you know for sure, ma'am? I admit a lot of people don't let you get that far, but it's still one of the very best ways. Not the only way, but it's one of the very best ways to get the gospel out. Near as I can see, one thing that makes a church successful in God's eyes is that they participate in the Great Commission. That the members of the church, the pastor of the church, are actively seeking to win people to Christ. And if that's not you, I want to encourage you. Do that. I know it's me. I want to. I desire to. I want those people to be saved. That's what makes a church successful, if they're getting engaged in the Great Commission. And so we see diversity. All right, now I'm going to move through these next ones real quick, okay? I promise. Thank you, Jordan. I appreciate that. So what else does a church look like? All right, notice this as well. Look at it in verse number, let's see. It's alluded to in verse 4 and 5, alluded to in verse number 8. So we come to this church, and what are they doing? What does a church look like? They look like people that need Him. They need Him. All right? Now notice in verse number 4, look at it. Being assembled together with them, they commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And we understand that those people there in Jerusalem are meeting together, and they are waiting for the Holy Spirit empowerment. All right? Look at it, verse number 8. But ye shall receive power. Well, I don't know if it's power or not. It's power. They're waiting for empowerment by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's please understand that while in John, in the Gospel of John, Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. That was a temporary empowerment for those disciples. And that's what's coming in Acts chapter number 2 is a permanent indwelling and empowerment upon that New Testament church, upon those believers there. And we understand the book of Acts is transitional, but eventually by the time you get to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, you see that Paul is clearly communicating that when people get saved, that they are immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit, aren't they? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed, he said. In other words, he is inside of you at the moment of salvation. But this is an empowerment. But what is significant is, even after this, when this church is ministering, even though they have received the Holy Spirit, they have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, still as of yet, when they are ministering, they sense their need of God's power. They need Him. Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4, verse number 29, the church has been persecuted, and here's the prayer that they pray. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants with all boldness they may speak thy word. We need the ability to speak your word plainly, God. I think of what Paul said in the book of Ephesians chapter number 6. After there had been many churches started, and after Paul had preached and preached and preached, he encouraged that church in Ephesus. He said to them, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So even after this occasion, listen, what characterizes a New Testament church, what characterizes membership is this, is that they are people that know they need God's power. They need God's empowerment. Now listen, their own mechanic ability is not enough. They need God's power. I know it's late, and I'm going to end with this one and add everything else on to the next sermon, okay? But can I say to you, my friends, and you are my friends, can I say to you, people that I love, can I say to you, my fellow preachers, can I say to you, my fellow church members, because I'm a church member too, if there is one thing that I think is lacking in my own personal life, if there is one thing that I think is lacking in church life today, it is our sense of the need of the power of God. We've got so much machinery. We've got so many programs. And I'm not against programs. But I wonder, I really wonder sometimes among my preacher brothers why preachers aren't on their face more, aren't on their knees more, and I'm with them. I need to pray more. I make commitments all the time to pray a certain amount of time every day. And you know what? I don't care if it's an hour. Sometimes it's been 3 hours. I've said, God, help me to pray 3 hours. Every time I do that, I get up from my knees, and you know what? I'm overwhelmed with the sense that I still need to pray more. That I still need to pour my heart out to God more. That I need more of God's power. I've never met anybody that prayed too much, and I'm not sure you can pray too much. Sometimes I feel guilty about it. I go home and I talk to my wife, and she says, what'd you get done today? And I don't want to tell her, well, I prayed for 3 hours. Because it seems like, listen to me, it seems like sometimes, Brother Jared, it seems like I'm ashamed to say it, that that's a waste of time because I hadn't got more done. Isn't that terrible to think like that? But you know what helps us think like that sometimes is this microwave culture that we live in. If Brother Darrell's taught me anything, he's taught me this. Slow-cooked meat is better than a microwave burrito. He's taught me more things than that. But you know what we want today as churches and pastors? We want microwave church. We want to be slapping up a big building and having a big smile. And we want all of that instant. I like a few things. I like instant oatmeal, things like that. But, you know, most things instant aren't very healthy for you. Same thing's true in spirituality. I really wonder, my friends. It's great a church, and I love our church. I love our church. I love you. I love being here. But I just wonder. I wonder what our bus ministry would be like if four or five of God's people would pray an hour a day for Miss Dottie sometimes as she goes visits alone. You're about to lose a good portion of your bus workers when them girls vacate. Or Miss Lee and Matt, sometimes they'll visit as well. It takes a long time, doesn't it? I mean, you could visit like me. You know, I've got so many things to do. When I visit for the bus route on Saturday, I roll down my window and say, "Hey, you coming? Here's some candy." If I got to move on, I've got other things going on here. That's not really how I visit, but that's how I want to sometimes. I wonder what it'd be like in our bus ministry if we'd pray, have people praying like that. Praying for Brother Darrell. If you've ever ridden with Brother Darrell on a bus, the Lord Jehovah needs that. I wonder what your Sunday school class would be like. Now, I've looked. We're preparing for where we give all the back to school Sunday. And our Sunday school has actually increased from last year. We have more kids coming this year than we did last year, and praise God for that. And listen, it's not all about numbers, but I just wonder. You know what I wonder about? I wonder about those little boys and girls. I wonder about how, while they're coming, I wonder how sensitive they are to the Lord. You know, this little Jace that comes on Sunday, rides the bus, he's got the blue hair. He came to the youth rally last Saturday. Didn't he, Brother Cody? Sit next to my son, Jared. I told Jared, I said, "Boy, you better pay attention because Jace is paying attention. He sees you messing around. You're going to influence him the wrong way, so you better pay attention." You said that to him? You better believe I did. I may even say, if you don't, I'm going to pinch you real hard too. For God's glory. You know what I'd love to see? I'd love to see Jay surrender to the Lord. I don't even know if he's saved or not. I don't know. Get saved. Get baptized. Maybe one day become a Pastor Jace. I don't want to make that happen. But you know what? I think God can make stuff like that happen. Amen. I just wonder if he's waiting on somebody to really pray for him. Cry for him. You know, I so appreciate church. I know. I so appreciate how you've come together for Brother Philip. And Nichelle, I really feel like we've been praying. I've been fasting and praying for him. Begging the Lord. I'm not a crier, but I've been crying to the Lord for Brother Philip. I don't know what God's will is going to be for him. I hope that he comes up off that bed of affliction and that in about a month or so, I see him and Ben back there cutting up like they always are. That's what I hope and pray for. I want that. I think we have really beseeched God for Brother Philip, but you know, there are so many other things to be calling out to God for. I wonder if we recognize in our Sunday school class, in our pulpit, in our marriage, how much we need God's power. God's strengthening. I think it would change. I think it would change our lives. I think it would change this church. If we sensed like these people did, that we need God's power. So, two things that characterize them, diversity and a great sense of God's power. I hope that that will be us. Let's stand, please, tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Lord, we love you and thank you so much, God, for your word. God, I need your power. God, I can't pray enough, it seems like. I recognize, Lord, that there's so many other factors than just prayer. God, I hope it is that tonight we recognize that Lord, we're not all supposed to be cookie cutters per se. We're moving in the same direction, being formed into the image of Christ. And I pray, God, that, Lord, we would seek, not on purpose necessarily, God, but we wouldn't be afraid to talk to people that are different than us. God, sometimes we can look at people and think, well, I don't know about that. God, you can save anybody. I don't mean we necessarily have to go seek people that are strange per se. God, there are rich people, poor people, people that are thinking right, people that are confused. All those people need Christ. I pray, God, that you'd help us as a church to preach the gospel to every creature. And I pray, God, that you would build a diverse congregation here. God, that you would help me, Father. Lord, I don't do it. But God, help me to preach the gospel to every creature to see that, God, you want to build a diverse congregation. I pray for that, Father. Help us all to seek that. And then I pray, God, that you'd help us to see how much we need your power. God, I think sometimes we don't see that. I don't see that. God, we think we know it all. We've read the Bible a few times. We've been in church a lot of our life. We've got certain standards. All those things are good. But the question is tonight, do we sense our need of God's power? Of His empowerment in our marriage, in our family relations, in our Sunday school class, in our ministry, at work. God, help us to, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.